Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. 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 Wonderful to be back to Times Square Church after a couple of years. And this brings back so many wonderful memories. I think I told you once, but I'm going to repeat it because you forgot. I know I am welcome in a place in North America where they take extra effort to pronounce my family name right. My family name spells K-U-Z-M-I-C, but that C has a little bird on the top. Now, I have been called in this country everything from Kuzmik to Cosmic, believe it or not. So, some music to my ear to hear my family name perfectly pronounced. I am so grateful that my parents gave me the name Peter. It's a good biblical name. It's an evidence that they were converted just a few years before I was born. I advise young couples who anticipate getting children, as one of my daughters expects a child within a month or two. It's going to be number 7 of our grandchildren. Oh. I tell them, don't study those encyclopedias of names. You're spending too much time on it. If you want, in this era of globalization, if you really want to go global, go biblical. And that by itself, the fact that names like John and David and Peter and so many others are known around the world, speaks to the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed around the world. We serve a global God. We have a global gospel. So thank you for pronouncing my name, my family name right. Kuzmich, that's what it is. So may I call you Pastor Karterovich? Thank you for your warm welcome. Pastor Carter is a young man. And I like to come here to see how this church, although the Lord has taken our good friend Pastor Dave to him, how the church under the leadership of Pastor David and his team, Pastor Carter Konlonovich, is growing, and to see the house full and to see that people are being saved, that the Lord is healing and adding every day. That is when the church is not just a building, although thank God for the wonderful building, but the people of God who are alive in Christ and filled with His Spirit. And so the presence of the kingdom of God is manifested in this place. As we heard this testimony from Mexico, I remember mission teams coming from this church to help us in Bosnia, and then especially in Kosovo, where wonderful things have happened, where you have partnered with us to both alleviate human suffering and bring the word of hope and life to areas of despair and where people were suffering from attacks of death. Thank you so much for all you do. And by the way, Pastor Carter, I checked recently in Macedonia. The bridge you built is still there. Yeah. I love bridges. I don't like walls because walls divide. And I thank God that the Berlin Wall is down. Bridges connect. And this church, you may not even know, has built a bridge, which was a lifesaver for some people in a village who were remote, and this was immediately after the war when that place was full of refugees. And so thank you for building bridges around the world. And if I may thank you for another thing, you have recently started a global prayer movement. Many of my friends are involved. Digital technology, I guess, helps. And so around the globe, I think in more than 100 nations, people are linked with Times Square Church here in the heart of New York, praying for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, praying for a revival. And our world, believes me, needs a revival. I am looking to the right because there was a young gentleman smiling at me and waving hands. Now that I'm a little closer, I recognize him. That's a young pastor from Croatia. Actually, I was his pastor some 30 years ago in the city of Osijek. He now lives in Sweden. Pastor Zoran Kovacevic, can you just stand up and wave to these wonderful people of God? Yeah. Is this your first time at Times Square Church? This is amazing. This must be the Holy Spirit. We did not coordinate. I've not seen Zoran for a few years. Wonderful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have recently been to Ukraine because of what we have gone through in the Balkans through a series of wars, dealing with refugees, floods of refugees, but also being involved in reconciliation, peacemaking. I was invited to Kiev, Ukraine, at the time of worst violence in that city. I was in the Maidan Square, a square of independence in that capital city of Ukraine, when there was shelling. Molotov cocktails, is that what you call them in the States too? You know what Molotov cocktails? Thrown from everywhere. Snipers on the roof. Over 70 people killed within 3-4 days. Hundreds and hundreds injured. Ukraine Hotel, that's the name of the hotel, right there at the square, was first made a hospital and then mortuary where they were counting and identifying dead bodies. And it reminded me of what we have experienced in our city of Osijek, where in 91-92, when in 8 months over 150,000 shells fell on that city. What we have experienced in Sarajevo, Bosnia, in the town of Vukovar. And then some of you have seen what happened a few years later in Kosovo. I was reluctant going to Ukraine, but I had to. The invitation was strong. It came from some former students. I have helped start 2 Bible schools in Ukraine and 1 in Russia many years ago. Many came to be trained in our school in former Yugoslavia, now Croatia. Some of them are now bishops, superintendents, and so on. And they said, please, we need you for a ministry of peacemaking and reconciliation. Please come and help us to learn how to replace hatred with love. And that's what Christian mission is. How to replace revenge with reconciliation. How to bring into a situation of extreme animosities and growing nationalism and division, even in the body of Christ. That was the most painful, to see that Russian Christians became very Russian, supporting Putin and Russian nationalistic ideologies and ambitions. And Ukrainian Christians became very Ukrainian. And I was trying, and they wouldn't talk to each other. Nationalistic agendas replaced the Jesus agenda. And I was pleading with them, please recognize we don't have a tribal God. We don't have a national religion. Jesus is the Lord over all nations. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So don't allow the gates of nationalism and exclusion and hatred. Make disciples of all nations. And by the way, let me express my deep conviction. When Jesus said, I will build my church, that means that he has only one church. And that is the church of the redeemed. I am not talking buildings. I'm not talking liturgies. I'm not talking traditions. I'm not even talking systems of doctrines. I am talking about that born again, regenerated humanity, those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Holy Spirit. And thereby incorporated into that international body of the redeemed. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And when you are a new creation, you are incorporated into a new body. And that body is the Church of Jesus Christ. And that body is inter-ethnic and international and interracial and interdenominational and intergenerational. Whatever other inter you can find. And this is why what I love Pastor Carter here at Times Square Church, because you exemplify, you model what it means to be reconciled in Christ, to be that new community, regardless of race and age and nationality. And I've been pleading with my Ukrainian and Russian brethren to be instruments of peace in a place of animosity, and to build bridges across the ethnic divides. Because then if we are united in Christ, our power, that is the availability of God's power through prayer, increases enormously. And we can intercede, and we can go against the powers of darkness, and in the name of Christ, push them back. And I'm here sharing about Ukraine, asking you to pray that powers of darkness will be pushed back. A number of people have been killed yesterday. There has been a violence this morning in several towns in eastern Ukraine. Russian nationalists have taken over Ukrainian city halls, police stations, avail themselves of the weaponry. We have seen that in the Balkans years back. It is very dangerous. And the world has re-entered, I am afraid, a new Cold War era. And it has potential to lead to a larger, more violent conflagration. So please pray. You know, we don't thank God for Jesus, our Savior, who walks with us and talks with us. But we don't have just some kind of a small private God who meets only our inner spiritual needs and emotional needs. Remember, He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the first one and the last one. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Lord over the nations. And so we can pray for nations. And we can be, not that we can, we must be involved in these cosmic struggles. Wherever there is evil, we come in the name of Christ. Our risen Lord next Sunday will celebrate the Resurrection Day. Actually, we should celebrate it every Sunday, every day. We must live in the power of the resurrection. And then we unite in prayer. And our God, the living God, the God of the nations, He can do what no politicians can do. We've seen that. I've seen that in Bosnia and some other places. Our God can do what United Nations or its Security Council cannot achieve. He is the supreme peacemaker. And He calls us to be peacemakers with Him. So thank you. Pray for Ukraine. Pray that there will be no major war, inter-ethnic war. Pray that innocent will not suffer. And pray that wherever there is suffering, we as church may reach out in compassion, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, taking in the refugee. That's all part of the mission of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you for your patience as I share this prayer request with you. And now let us open the Word of God. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I'll abbreviate a text from verse 4 on. They went, that's the two of the disciples whom Jesus sent. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. And actually, Jesus told them if they ask what he's doing, they should say, "The Lord needs it." It's the first time that he calls himself Lord and witnesses this openly of his divinity. The Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest." We have the same event described in Matthew chapter 21. We have it described in Luke 19. There's one difference in Luke 19 as Jesus approaches Jerusalem. One addition. He cries over the city. A very important small statement. Jesus cries over the city because of their sin, because of their confusion, because of their hard hearts, and because they are, although there is a lot of religion going on in their city, they are not in communion with the living God. I think you believe that Jesus cries over the city of New York, and he has placed you as his ambassadors, this great church, as the lighthouse in this great city. And then the same is described in John, John chapter 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." That all happened one Sunday before the resurrection day. This Sunday is sometimes called Palm Sunday. Do you call it Palm Sunday? They took palms, okay, palm branches. Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem, and there are crowds everywhere. Well, there are two reasons why there are crowds. Because there is Passover. Jesus is entering the city. This is the beginning of the Holy Week, the most dramatic week in his life. On this Sunday, he's entering. And we know what happens, some intensive teaching, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then they catch him on Thursday. And then on Friday he's crucified. And then comes the resurrection Sunday when he rises and there is joy because Jesus is alive, although he was dead. This is very intensive week. And today is this Palm Sunday. And so watch what is happening here. Many are there as pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem because it's Passover, a major Jewish feast. I will not go into the details except to say that Jesus came to fulfill the Passover. Passover, yeah? Remember when he passed over by the doors because the blood was on the doors? That's where the name Passover comes from. And Jesus comes to die, to shed his blood. this very week, during the Passover, for their salvation, for our salvation. That's the significance of his death on the cross, that he who was without sin took your sins and my sins and the sins of the world and had them nailed to the cross. And then there is another part of the crowd. It's very clear in the Gospel of John. It's very good to compare the Gospels and you get the full picture, because each one looks from a certain angle. And when you read all the Gospels, and this is described in all four Gospels, you get the whole picture. And the whole picture shows, especially the John part, that there are many who are following him because he just rose. Verse 17. John 12, verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So two kinds of crowds, those that are celebrating Passover and those that are following Jesus expecting more miracles. And they are wondering whether he is not the one who will, because they expected a king, Davidic king, who will sit on the throne. And many of them had political ideas of the kingdom of God. They thought that the Messiah, the king, when he comes, he will kick out the Roman occupying army. See, the land was under occupation. They did not anticipate, they did not expect this Jesus, this king, as they greet him, Hosanna, and say, the blessed is the king of Israel. They are saying the king has arrived. The king is here. And they anticipate a political revolution. But it's not going to happen that way. Because divine plan is not to use secular or secular kind of power to beat the other secular enemy. Divine plan is that power be manifested through love. Love that dies not only for friends but for enemies. And because Jesus, who never sinned. By the way, my father was a saintly man, persecuted for Jesus. He would say, is anybody here that never sinned? Jesus was the only one who walked this planet Earth that never sinned. You know, his lips never lied. If your lips never lied and you never sinned, raise your hands and sin for the first time. And I will stop preaching and we will join from the platform with the elders. Not just to pray for you, but do exorcism. All have sinned and have lost the glory. He's the only one who never lied, whose hands never stole, in whose heart there was never an evil motive, in whose mind there was never an erroneous thought. He was in every way the way we are, except that he did not sin. He would get hungry. I would tell refugees, and I've spoken to thousands of refugees, and they would say, oh, nobody can understand us. Nobody. And you have to listen first before you reply. And then I would say, well, I would like to tell you of the one who does understand. Because he became a refugee already as a child when parents had to flee with the baby Jesus for his life. And then bring these people to understand what happened on the cross. The greatest expression of divine love. And because he never sinned, that uniquely qualified him to pay for the sins, for our sins on the cross. Now, this crowd, as he's riding into the into Jerusalem, and they are celebrating. They shout, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's very interesting. The New Testament is written in Greek, but there's this only Aramaic word there. And it simply means save now, save now. And then they go on and say, blessed is the King of Israel. You know, the kingdom of God is the central thought of Jesus. It's actually the master thought of Jesus. And Jews expected a king who would liberate them. 121 times in the first three Gospels alone, the kingdom is mentioned. Kingdom of God. We don't understand who Jesus was, why he came, what he taught, what happened on the cross, and what happened on the third day, if we don't understand what he meant when he said, the kingdom has come. Or the kingdom is among you. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. That's his first message. So 121 times in the first three gospels alone, kingdom. The kingdom language. Now, these people knew something of the Jewish expectations of the king. For they expect the kingdom, Mark says. And in John's they say, blessed is the King of Israel. And it looks like they belong to the impatient group. You know, there are people who say, well, the kingdom of God is something we must bring about. And they say, oh, wherever there is injustice and need for a revolution, need for action, we will bring in the kingdom. And then you have the kingdom without God. But that's not what Jesus means. It is expressed in a little poem that says, rise up, O man of God, his kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. It's a call of action to bring in the kingdom by human action. And it looks like this group belonged to those. They were impatient. They say, save now. Inaugurate your kingdom now. It's time for you to kick out the Romans. And even among the disciples, there was speculation. Who will be what in this new royal government? One mother who had ambitions for her two sons was already trying to negotiate their positions. It was all speculation. It was a total misunderstanding what the kingdom was all about. They could not accept that their king would actually die. That was the hardest thing to accept. That's why the crowds are not there. On Good Friday, later this week, the crowds are not there. It's sometimes dangerous to follow the crowds even when they sing the right song. Follow him who has written the right music. Follow Christ, the King, the Lord. Of course, there are those who say, well, we really cannot change the world. There is nothing we can do. We will just pray and stay and wait. And when he comes and redeems us, that will be good. But in the meantime, nothing can be done. And there are churches in the world that have withdrawn from the world, although Jesus clearly sends us into the world. He makes a distinction. You're not from the world. Your origin is kingdom of God. And your final destination is kingdom in its fullness. But in the meantime, you represent the kingdom in the world. You're not of the world, but your mission is in the world. And so those who teach this withdrawal, this passive attitude, this kind of a private piety without any public influence or effect, they would parody this other song and they would say, sit down, O man of God. His kingdom he will bring. Whenever it may please his will, you cannot do a thing. And so Jesus is teaching us something very important. It's not just a question of this Holy Week. It's not just a question of how they misunderstood him, although their anticipation was an expression of their understanding of the Old Testament promises. It's very interesting. They should have caught it by the fact that he is not riding into Jerusalem on a horse. Military conquerors. And by the way, this is the only time when we meet Jesus riding on an animal. Okay? But it's not a horse. Military conquerors. Those representing secular power. They ride on a horse. He is explicitly clear. He's riding on a donkey. Already in a very humble position. And as one who comes into the town on a donkey, the message is, I am coming to make provision for peace. Not to fight a military victory which you expect and to reestablish the kingdom of David. There is a spiritual side to it that you should not miss. That's what he tells them as he is riding on a donkey. The king of Israel. Now, what does that kingdom mean? We said that it arrived with Jesus. That's called the inauguration of the kingdom, the beginning of the kingdom. But it has not arrived in its fullness. It will when he returns in power and glory. You see, the kingdom is already present, but not yet fully. And the church lives and ministers and does missions as between the times. We have already tasted something of the goodness and greatness of God. When I see your elders praying here, and I know that healings take place, that's the presence of the kingdom. The kingdom is already here. When people are born again, freed from the power of alcohol, freed from drugs, when marriages are reconciled, when parents and children come and make a family again because Jesus is at the center of their family, that's the presence of the kingdom. And yet, we still live in a fallen world. Oh yes, there is a great church right here at Times Square Church. You are the community of the King, okay? You are ambassadors of the King Jesus. But at the same time, we look around and we see so much sin and so much brokenness. Yes, people are healed who come to the Lord Jesus, and yet so many still die from their illnesses. And so what it is the kingdom has already come. It's inaugurated. It is proclaimed. This gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed to all nations. And then the end. And the end is when the king returns in power and glory. Okay? And when every tear will be wiped away. And where there will be no more illness, and no more wars, and no more death, and no more injustice, and no more suffering of the innocent. That's when Jesus comes back. And we all say, yes, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. But we also pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so the kingdom coming in fullness and the kingdom already arriving through those who follow the king. Okay, so this is, you could call it, this is a two-advent structure of our redemptive history, of salvation history. Okay, are you with me? We've already entered the kingdom. We have new life. He lives in us. He has made us a community that glorifies His name and spreads His kingdom. But we are not yet there. We live in this period where evil is at work also, where people sin. So what do? We don't say the king will come whenever it may please him. You cannot do a thing. You can do a thing. You can witness to the king. You can live the values of the kingdom. That's so important. You know, when you read, we live new values, the values of the kingdom, which are the values of the future, really. We live them already in the present among the kingdoms of this world. And so we are in this transformative mission in our broken world because the kingdom has already broken in. The kingdom has already come. And at the same time, we look forward. So here we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we also pray, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We long for the fullness. We long for the total victory. And in the meantime, we are participants. Not just spectators. Participants in the kingdom work in our world, in the king, among the kingdoms of this world. So we look back, we look to the cross, we see the empty tomb, we experience the joy of new life and the power of the Holy Spirit's presence. But at the same time, we still live in a broken world. And if he does not come before, some of us will probably die. We don't know when he comes. We cannot speculate. But he will come. And he will make an end to the abuse of power of the kingdoms of this world. And he will rule forever and ever. Well, you know, when you read the Gospels, keep that always in mind, because we don't understand, for example, the Sermon on the Mount. And some people, because they have difficulty with that kind of ethics, they push it into the millennium and they say, oh, that's not for today. You cannot do that. Read carefully Matthew 5 through 7. The king, Sermon on the Mount, and then all of that teaching presents the ethics of the kingdom. Okay? You read the parables, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and so on, and you see that the parables of the kingdom, and they are called parables of the kingdom, are actually illustrations of the growth of the kingdom. It can start with a small seed. You may be the only Christian, the only follower of Jesus, the King, in your school or in your factory or in your family. But as you faithfully represent him, it can grow into a large tree and you can have much fruit. Illustrations of the growth of the kingdom. And then you watch and study in the Gospels the healings and the exorcisms. And it's so clear, and in many times, many places, it's explicitly stated that the healings and exorcisms are a demonstration of the presence of the king. The presence of the kingdom. Okay? And of course, the resurrection is a powerful manifestation that the kingdom has victory over evil, over darkness, even over death. God's kingdom. Eternal kingdom. My friend Zoran Kovacic may remember that when democracy first arrived in my country, I was called by President Tudjman, the first freely elected president. This was after a long period under communism. And he wanted to make me an ambassador. And he was saying, you know, it will be a great honor for you. We will bestow a great honor. He was speaking about great honor to make you an ambassador. And he was mentioning, and it was a monologue. Before I was able to say anything, he was just saying what a great position and how grateful I should be and so on. And he says, you are the right kind of person. We've checked your background. There are no skeletons in the closet and so on. And you speak the languages. Although, as you notice, I'm still learning English. And he said, you will serve our country as ambassador. And I was looking for a way to witness to him. Because I knew that for a greater part of his life, he was a communist. He was a general in Tito's army. And I said, how do I witness to him? And so after a while, when I was given opportunity to say something and he expected me to bow and thank him, I shocked him. I think the Holy Spirit gave that to me at that moment. And I said, Mr. President, I am an ambassador already. Now, you clap because you understand. Because you're already citizens of the kingdom. He didn't. You should see the expression on his face. And a foreign minister, you call it state secretary, was there. And one of his key advisors, who was doing all the checking on me, my background and so on, and gave him a report. He looked at him, and you could see in his face the question. Who does he serve? Why was I not informed? What's this waste of time? He's representing another nation or something like that. And I saw the bewilderment on his face, and I had a smile, and I said, Dr. Tudjman, do not worry. I don't represent any foreign country, and I'm honored that you would invite me to represent this country. And I said, the kingdoms of this world, including our new wonderful democratic nations, come and go. There is only one kingdom that is eternal. Because it belongs to the eternal order. It's the kingdom of God. I did have my Bible with me, which I left to him, because he's a historian, PhD in history, and I said, please read this most important history. And here in this most important history, you will find four historical documents that speak about this kingdom. The kingdom of God, which is eternal. And I said, and as the one who has been called by God, who changed my life, transformed my life, gave me a new outlook, a new vision, a new value system, I cannot accept your wonderful invitation. Because I'm a minister of the gospel of the kingdom. And it would take something away from it. Friends, we all have been honored to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, how do we do that? Walking in the light of the kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are marked by darkness. His kingdom is the kingdom of light. In the kingdoms of this world, there is lying and deception. His kingdom is the kingdom of truth and righteousness. And besides that, the kingdoms of this world fight with each other. Putin, I call Putin a tsar. He was a KGB senior agent. I call him a tsar because he wants to rebuild greater Russia like the old tsars did. And that's why he wants part of Ukraine. That's why he's already taken Crimea. You know, and somewhere he needs to be stopped. The kingdoms of this world and the tsars of this world, they use power. He's got 40, 50, some people say maybe 100,000 army along the Ukrainian border. Jesus' kingdom is different because it's ruled by love. Just imagine. And so love, forgive, witness, walk in the light, and the darkness will not overtake you. And you will be an authentic light and witness to Christ and his kingdom in our broken, sinful, disoriented world. Remember, Jesus, in issuing the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, and people usually started there, go and make disciples of all nations. That's not how it begins. You know, baptizing them, teaching them all that I have obeyed you, and then you have at the end the great promise, and I will be with you to the very end. So we speak about the great commission, going, discipling, teaching, and we speak about the great promise, which is really the promise of the Spirit, I will be with you to the very end. But we forget that that's not how the Great Commission begins. There is something I call great foundation. Jesus said, all authority, depends how you translate that word, exousia, all dominion, it's a possible translation also, in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, this would be the right translation. I am a Bible translator, so the right translation would be, therefore, as you go, make disciples of all nations. So there is a great foundation. He says, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, on the basis of that power. Now, friends, that is a very dangerous statement. All power? If you hear anybody say, all power belongs to me, run for your life. Call Homeland Security. Very dangerous. Whatever the emperors and dictators of this world claiming power, and we have had those. In Europe, we had in the 20th century, Adolf Hitler and Joseph Vissarionovich Stalin. Wherever that all power claim is made and all power is used, people die by tens of millions because their power leads to the abuse of power. And it sows death, not life. That's the kingdoms of this world. Now, I said that the God's kingdom is the kingdom of love, redeeming love, redemptive, the love that had him nailed to the cross. Jesus is the only one who can make that extraordinary claim that all power in heaven and earth is given to him, because first he never sinned, okay, went to the cross, okay, and then rose on the third day. He defeated the powers of evil. And remember that mission begins with God so loved the world. God loves. God forgives. God saves. So in divine genius, you have love and power together. If you have only power, and I've already given examples, it is destructive. If you had only love and no power, it's a nice sentiment. Good feeling. But you cannot do much with it. But in Jesus, the King, our Lord, you have power and love together. And so it is not destructive, it is constructive. More than that, transformative. Friends, the King has come. Let us follow him and be instruments, ambassadors of his kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
I've had one thought on my heart while our brother's been speaking the whole time, is for those of us who'd ask God for a touch of His Holy Spirit, the measure of His Holy Spirit, that you and I need to be ambassadors of His kingdom. That's the thought that's been in my heart since you began to speak today. And I'm going to ask for those who sincerely, sincerely want that touch of God. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are, please? You want that touch of God on your life to be a true ambassador of the kingdom of God, to walk in light, to speak in truth, to have a value system that is different than this world. Now, Father, you see, Lord, those that are standing to their feet. God Almighty, I pray for a touch of heaven, Lord, to come upon every life. God, give us the words to speak. Give us the intonations of our voice. Give us the heart. Give us the desire, Lord God, and the ability to live right and to truly represent this kingdom in a world that is becoming increasingly bitterly divided. Father, make us a catalyst, Lord, that can bring men back and women back together again with God and with one another. Lord Jesus Christ, let your kingdom run through our society like a mighty stream, unseen by the natural eye, but transforming people as it travels throughout the streets of New York City and the various other boroughs, Lord, which we are part of. We are not content, Lord, to let this generation die in its sin while we have the living Christ inside of us. And so, God, we ask you, Lord, to make our lives into a compelling testimony that there is another kingdom. It is eternal. It is one that can be trusted. It is one that doesn't change. There is no new king every year. There are no elections there. Father, we thank you for this, God. Give us this great grace. Give us this grace of speech, this largeness of heart. Give us this grandness, Lord God, of living life in such a measure that people look and say, who is it that you serve that you have such a song inside of your heart? Give us, Lord, the ability and the desire to be always ready to speak and answer for those who ask for a reason for the hope that is within us. God Almighty, you are coming soon. We ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we might stand on every corner, in every marketplace, in every borough, in every part of this city with our lamps lit, and God, a song of praise in our heart, and faith to believe that, Lord, you are going to save to the uttermost those who can hear. Give us the ability to speak. Don't let us be silent at this moment in history. Father God, we thank you. We can and will see your kingdom come into the hearts of many people. We ask you to roll back the destruction of our homes, our families, our children, God, our society. Roll back this darkness and this destruction. And Father, we ask you to bring a tsunami, God, of your presence into America, into our city of New York. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to do something so powerful in this city that the whole world will have to stop its mad procession and say, have you heard what is happening in New York City? Have you heard the churches are filled with people? Have you heard that God is answering prayer? Father, we thank you, Lord. We yield our bodies to this purpose. We ask you, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will be done. Lord, turn our children, God. Turn our young people, God. Turn this society for a season. Let mercy triumph over judgment. Father, we thank you for it. And use us, oh God, each one of us, Lord. Each one, Lord. God Almighty, let that be our testimony in the days ahead. Oh God, we thank you for it and we praise you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.